chapter number 3 with me tonight, please. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. This is one of those general epistles that I was telling you about this morning when we were preaching about the New Testament, the composition of it. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. And let's go here to verse number 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. For Lord, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray, amen. The mystery of godliness is set in contradistinction to the mystery of iniquity. Revelation chapter 13 has some sort of a key that opens up the mystery of iniquity. It is when Satan incarnates himself in a human being. But here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, without controversy. In plainer words, this is fixed in stone. This is not negotiable. This is absolute. And this is absolute. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I want you to understand tonight, and I firmly believe this in my soul, there are many things that are still a mystery. They're a mystery to us. And we'll never know until God reveals them to us. This is why John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we don't know about some things. I leave that in the hand of God. But it talks about the mystery of godliness here. And of course, the focus is on the incarnation. But there's a lot of elements involved with it that point to it, that surround it and that complement it. Here in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Old Testament, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, the Shema. The Jew to this very day says there's one God. So who is Christ to you, Christians? You've got it all messed up. He's not God. He might have been a great teacher and so forth, prophet even. But God, no, no. The Muslim says, no, 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 no. There's just one God, Allah, and he does not have a son. And so Christ, they say, yes, was here and he was a prophet. Great man, all that. But no, 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 not God. And my friend, this is important tonight because the churches are getting away from it. I was talking to people this morning. They're talking about how that so much of it's new age anymore. And it's no longer preaching the basic principles of who and what we are. Let me say this tonight. There's no greater foundation, no important foundation, than the simple fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God. Not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Not a God, God. The one and only true and living God. But what you have here in 1 Timothy 3:16 is called a mystery. You got to keep this in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ did not start 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Judea. He didn't begin there. He's eternal. There never was a time when he didn't exist. He's always been. But he was pure spirit, as God the Father is pure spirit, as God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are pure spirit. What does that mean, preacher? That's a mystery. Nobody knows the essence of a spirit. Nobody. Find yourself, look it up, get a commentary, a dictionary, look it up. The essence of a spirit, even the scientific world today, has no clue what the essence of a spirit is. How big is he? Where is he? Where can he be? Does he move? Or is he simply there? The things that restrain us and constrain us have no bearing whatsoever on the essence of God. He needs no place to dwell. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the almighty creator of all things. Everything exists because he exists. He doesn't need any of it. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. He's himself. And there is none like him. Pure spirit being. An almighty, eternal spirit being that is invisible. You cannot see him. You cannot know him. You can't even know he exists without it first coming forth from him. So God is the author of all things. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Of him are all things. So he is a spirit being. But that spirit being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, aren't three gods, just one God. That's another mystery. How can we have three gods? We can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea, the virgin daughter of Zion, Matthew called her a virgin, brought forth a son. And that boy that was born of that virgin was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He was that invisible being, that eternal, almighty being. All of a sudden, you can see him in flesh. That's what it's talking about. He's in sarkos. He's in flesh, real flesh, not an imitation flesh, but real flesh. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was manifest in the flesh. Now God has become visible. God is visible now. If you see the Lord Jesus, you see God. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. So now he is visible. This is important. It doesn't make any difference to me what mainline Protestantism believes. It doesn't matter to me what a Jehovah's Witness believes. It doesn't matter to me what any religion believes that denies the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of God Almighty. God. And the blood that flowed through his veins, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, was the blood of God. And the blood of God is what the blood covenant has been established on that we call the New Testament. The blood covenant, hikane diatheke, the cutting of a covenant. And that covenant is the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus. So this is important, without controversy. This is absolute, written in stone. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So I accept that. And I've down through the years, I've noticed that Christians, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, have never had a problem believing that. I've noticed that when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus and you say, is he God? Oh, yeah, absolutely he's God. No question about it. No problem whatsoever. So the apostle continues on and he says this. He was justified in the spirit. Now he was a spirit being, still is a spirit being, and will always be a spirit being, the Lord Jesus. But he's also a man. Because 2,000 years ago, he became a man. God Almighty became a man. And we call him the God-man. The God-man, God, fully man. Never a being before him like that, never a being since him like that. Because nothing can attain godhood. It makes no difference who or what you are, where you came from. You will never rise to that level of Almighty God. That is utterly impossible. Can't happen. Will never happen. But the Bible said he was justified in the Spirit. In plain words, when he came to this world, professed to be something, did things. So who is he? What did he do to be justified in the Spirit? Think about the fact. Why is there a reason for him coming? What did he accomplish while he was here? I preached a little bit on that this morning. He was justified in the Spirit. The word justified is a legal term. It means that what he does, he has a legal right to do it. It means that he retains his integrity and retains his honesty, retains his morality, retains his essence, his identity, and all of that. It doesn't change when justification is involved. He's justified. He was justified in the Spirit, verse 16. He was manifest in the flesh, then he was justified in the Spirit. Remember again that the Spirit cannot be seen. The Spirit's an invisible. It's invisible. You can't know it. You don't even know there is a God except the fact that he creates. If he had never created anything, if nothing had ever come into existence, he was still there. Amen. And that blows my mind. Because that means that there was a time before creation, and creation is an element of time. Creation hasn't always been. But there was a time before anything was ever created when the Almighty was the Almighty, when he was God. That's something that I'm going to see him one day. I don't know about you. That kind of thing fires me up because I've never seen anything like that in this world. But the Bible said he was justified in the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means that there were some instances, some episodes in the life of Christ that shone forth. For example, God spoke three times from heaven. He spoke three times from heaven. At the baptism of Christ, he said, this is my beloved son, my son, my son. He spoke, and they heard him speak. He was at the Jordan River. They saw the Spirit of God as a dove come down. This was heaven giving its sanction to who he is, you see. This is the beginning of his ministry. This is when it starts. Because immediately after this, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for the next 40 days, he had a dog fight with Satan. Satan came after him tooth and claw. He came after him to destroy him. Make no mistake about it. Satan didn't pull any punches. And for 40 days, he faced off with him in the wilderness. All of this because the Bible said he was led by the power of the Spirit. He walked in the power of the Spirit after the baptism. So God put his approval on him at the beginning of his ministry. This is important, when it all started. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17 and you'll see what happens in a turning point in his ministry. Matthew chapter number 17, for this is the second time that God speaks from heaven. And this is a turning point in his ministry. Matthew chapter number 17. And verse number, let's start with one. 6 days, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. You remember these are the three inner circle disciples, privileged, extra privileged. They were with him when the others weren't. He taketh Peter, James, and John, John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Here we have a glorified Christ. This is a preview of what you will see. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, my goodness gracious, they've been dead for hundreds of years. Or were they really dead? Neither one of them were dead. They were just departed from this world. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'm sure it was. I'd like to have been there with them too. Amen. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Now you're messing up, Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ is never, ever, 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 ever placed on the same level with anything. Amen. You understand that? Never on the same level. He's always above it. Because he is superior to everything. But watch this. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Well, I appreciate the respect he had for Moses and Elias. How many of you ever tried to figure out how they knew that was Moses and Elias? They didn't have any photographs. How'd they know that? That had to be a revelation from God, that's how. But anyway, now we'll look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Same type of cloud that overshadowed the Virgin Mary when she was impregnated by the power of God. The holy shadow, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon her, and a spirit being brought Mary, a physical being, into pregnancy. Okay? That's exactly what happened. She was impregnated by a spirit being. Now, go on. And the Bible says here that in verse number 5, when he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud. Here we go. Which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear ye him. I know how excited you are, and I know how you're thinking as men think, but listen to what he has to say. For he fully understands what's happening on top of this mountain. Now follow on. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So would I, so would you, so would every other creature. In verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So Moses and Elijah were gone. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell no man, tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, now watch this. Elijah had just been to the top of this mountain. See, the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd just been there. He had just appeared. Here we are. Didn't happen every day. Now watch what they say to him. His disciples ask him, say, well then why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Now this is Elijah. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say to you, Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man. Shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now watch this. Then the disciples, this is to make it clear that he's not talking about himself. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. This is the turning point in his ministry. This is when they come down off of the mountain. The Lord has spoken. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets have showed up. They've anointed. They're there, okay? Now the focus is no longer what it was in the first few years of his ministry. Now he sets his face as a flint to the end of it. And there he is headed. So the voice comes down from heaven in verse number 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, every moment of his life has been an obedience to me. He's exactly where he's supposed to be. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, and I'm well pleased with him. I'd like for the Lord just to say, I'm happy with you, preacher. All right, I'm happy. Amen. He's going to do that. It'd be good for me. But he said of him, I am well pleased. So, at the transfiguration, don't you notice in John 12, now here's the third time. John chapter number 12. John 12, here's the third time that a voice speaks from heaven. John 12. And this one here is a little mysterious. Look at it with me now. John chapter number 12 and verse number 28. The Lord said, Father, glorify thy name. Now look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Do you see it? He's coming to the end. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. In plain words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, here I am. Nothing's going to deter me. I'm going to the cross. That's it. That's why I came. I'm going to die, Father. That's exactly where I am headed. Watch this. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by, heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. See that? Here's God the third time speaking out of heaven, putting his mark, justified in the Spirit, putting his mark on his Son one more time, saying he started the way I want him to start. In the middle of his ministry, he did exactly what he needed to do. And now at the end of it, he is still pleasing me in every act of his life, every word he says. This is my Son. Now, this is a lot like in the book of Acts. If you remember the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was smitten off of his horse and God began to speak to him, the scripture says that they were standing by, they thought it was thundering. You read that over in the book of Acts. You can read it on over later on. But Paul knew exactly what was being said, you see. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you want to hear the truth, you'll hear it. Otherwise, you'll hear some thunder. You'll just hear noise. You'll just hear sound, you see, but there's no message in it. But if you want the truth, this determines who and what you are. If you want the truth, you'll get the truth. Amen. Sanctify them. Thy word is truth. Amen. So he's justified in the Spirit. He's manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And then the Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was seen of angels. Now, why is that so important that the Apostle Paul would include that in the Scripture? I mean, after all, didn't angels know who he was before? Well, remember this, folks. This is important. There was a time when angels did not exist. There never has been a time when Almighty God did not exist. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's God. I don't understand all that. I've been studying, preaching this for decades. But for me to try to tell you tonight I understand all the essence of God, good night, no. I halfway understand Christ, much less the Father. But the Bible said he was seen of angels. An angel comes into existence and he's a creature. Angels are creatures. They're not God. They're not creators. There's only one creator. And so the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 that when the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest, in other words, God became flesh, God distinctly said to all the angels, let the angels of God worship him. Let them worship him. They had to make a choice. You'll either worship him or you won't worship him. If you do not worship him, you are rejecting his deity, because you do not worship anything but God. The angel told John, the book of Revelation, get up, don't worship me, I'm of your property. It was an angel. And John fell at his feet. He said, get up from there. You don't worship me, even though I'm an angel. You don't worship me. You worship God and him alone. That's the only one that you worship. Now here's the things. At Christ's birth, they were there, as I just told you. Let the angels of God worship him. He was seen of angels. At 40 days fasting in the wilderness, the Bible said they came and ministered to him. Angels observed that. They watched the conflict between these two spirit beings, between that anointed cherub that covereth and between the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointed cherub that covereth had all of his power, all of his authority. He had every bit of it. It was all his. And he was coming against one who in his weakness, the Bible said in his weakness, he died for us and gave himself that we could be saved. So that one, you listening? That one in his weakness defeated this one in all of his power by his simple trust in God, by his faith in God. He said to the devil, you worship God and him alone do you worship. And so it was. Then the third time was at Gethsemane, when he bowed under the old olive trees. They say that an olive tree, of course they say, I've seen them, but to tell you what they say about the olive tree, it's a gnarled tree. You know, it doesn't grow upright like, you know, how Georgia pine grows, straight up. And I've told you about the maple tree in my front yard now. It's about 15 years old. It's sending out seed, helicopters. And on and on and on it goes. The big redwoods and sequoias out in California, beautiful trees. The bristlecone pine is an old tree. There are many trees like that. But the olive tree is not really beautiful. The trunk of it is gnarled, and sometimes it has holes in it. And sometimes, literally, you can just see up into part of the tree. But it puts its roots down into the ground. And the value of the olive tree is not its wood. It's what it produces. It has gleaming green leaves and the olive that brings forth the olive oil that is used both to eat, cleanse, to anoint, for light, all kinds of things the oil is used for. At Gethsemane, the life of Christ was literally squeezed out of his soul, and the angels watched it, justified in the spirit. When he got up at Gethsemane, and was carried by these troops into the hall of Herod, or Caiaphas at that time, the victory had already been won. It was a matter of consummation now. When he bowed his head on the cross and said, it's finished. Gethsemane opened the door for the complete and absolute obedience to the Father. If he had wavered at Gethsemane, then there would have been no crucifixion, there'd been no cross, and there'd be no Savior. Only God knows what he went through at that place. Only God knows what his Son endured at Gethsemane, because he saw the full wrath of God coming down on his soul, justified in the Spirit. The motive behind it was right. The motive behind everything he did was right. God judges by that motive. At his resurrection, they were sitting at the tomb. What are you doing here? The angel said, well, I came to see my Lord. You know, what are you seeking the living among the dead? Boy, I like that, don't you? And then the ascension I talked about this morning. He ascended. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can appear? Who can rise up to his presence? Only he that is justified. Christ was justified. So he was justified in the Spirit. The Bible said he was preached to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Notice carefully. They didn't preach theory. They didn't preach church. They didn't preach catechism. And catechism's fine. It has its place. But they preached the person of Christ. See that? You're begotten by a person. Not by a method, or not by a system, or not by like the Romans road and all. These are all good things. But friend, you can go down the Galatians road just as easily. Or the Philippians. Any New Testament, all Scripture can lead you to Christ. Amen. Any of it. It's the Bible. It's the living Word of God. So the Bible says that to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. You know what they said of the Apostle Paul when he showed up over there and I was talking about this morning on Mars Hill. You know what they said about him? You know what the Epicureans and the Stoics, they said about Paul? What they called him? They called him a babbler. Okay? They called him a babbler. What does this babbler have to say? You know what a babbler was? It was a bird that went out and picked and pecked and picked and pecked and picked and pecked. In other words, a mindless animal with no concept whatsoever, purpose, place, or anything like that. So what are you coming in here telling us about our gods, babbler? But the one who we're talking to right there is the only one in their midst that knew who God was. Now the rest of them did. So at his ascension, and then preached to the Gentiles, and then believed on in the world. Acts chapter number 28, verse 28 says this, "Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Goyim is what we're called, the Goyim. The Gentile had a cord around the temple. He couldn't get any closer at the pain of death. If he crossed over that bar, they'd kill him. In other words, the Gentile did not have the same access the Jew had to the temple of God, to the presence of the Lord. He could only get so close. We were without God, ignorant, out here in the world. That's what Paul said. But now that you were sometimes afar off, you can come nigh now, he says, by the blood of Christ. So the Bible says here that he was believed on in the world. Well, preacher, you know, people aren't believing on him anymore. That's too bad about America, but this is not the only place on earth. Don't you remember now, the Lord's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not an American. He doesn't have anything against America, but he's not an American. He's much bigger. Much, much bigger than any country or culture or ethnicity. There are people on this earth by the tens of millions that are born again believers and love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a huge number in Korea. South Korea, of course, not North. North is a communist hellhole. But South Korea, oh yes, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden churches, hidden house churches in China. All, so many. Spirit of God moving in Africa, places you read about, Indonesia over in there. And then all of Eastern Europe. And now they say that all of Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church, has revived. It's come back to life. The Bolsheviks tried to put it out of existence, shut them down, turned them into everything under the sun. And this is not an endorsement, a blanket endorsement of anything. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's the point between a man and God. I don't care what church you're in. If you want the truth, you'll get the truth. And you'll worship God. Amen. And here's another truth. And that is, after you've grown a little bit, learned something, then you're more accountable for what church you go to. And then you may have come to a conflict in your interests and your beliefs, and you may have to say one day, well, you know, I love you folks, you're good people, appreciate what you've done for me, but I just have to move on. I just have to move on. And a clear conscience and a clear mind, a clear soul, I can't stay here because there's too many things in here that are not scriptural. But just because they got a bunch of stuff not scriptural doesn't mean they don't have Christians. And I firmly believe that tonight. Believed on in the world. And finally, received up into glory. Notice how it says it. Received up into glory. The same Jesus that he's been with you. Now you see him ascend, he'll so come again in like manner. But notice how it says it. Received up in glory. Look over here in Isaiah 9. I'll close with this one tonight. I hadn't planned on going here, but I think this will be a good one for this. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. It takes me forever to find a scripture. Isaiah 9:6. Okay, now look at this. Now look at this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, say what? And what's it say? Given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God gave his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But then the Son gave himself to the Father. The Father sent his Son, then the Son gave himself to his Father and ascended. And now probably one of the greatest moments, and nobody saw it, but one of the greatest moments there ever was, is when the Son approached the Father. Yeah. Turn over to, I think, what, Psalm 45? Look at Psalm 45. When the Son approached the Father. It's either there, 110, but I think it's 45. Let's see. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou lovest kindness, thy garments. It's where he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, God said unto God. Let's look at Psalm 110. 110, I think that's 110. Here it is. Verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. If I could remember where anything is, I'd be dangerous. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God said to God, have a seat. He never called Gabriel God. He never called Michael God. And Gabriel and Michael are two heavy-duty angels, believe me. But he did call the Lord Jesus Christ God. Sit down at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Boy, nobody can ever say that Christ did not taste death for every man. He felt your sorrow, your pain, your heartache, and he felt the condemnation of your sin, because the Bible said he made him to be sin who knew no sin. It blows my mind. And that's why he's such a great Savior. He's able to deliver. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to exalt the Lord Jesus. He's worthy. Lift up his high and holy name. He's worthy. He's worthy. The Son is worthy. 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 The book of Revelation starts out, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy. In thy holy name I pray. Amen.